Our folks are away today, and we've got some puniness starting to kick in with some of the young families. Some of the parents and children are passing it back and forth, and that's why some of our younger families are not with us. But you've chosen to come. Some of you have come to reunite with your family, and others have come to share with us for various reasons, and we're very glad that you've come. But for some of you, you weren't here last week, and one of the ladies asked last week, I hope you'll finish. And so we need to finish a lesson that we abbreviated due to time constraints last week, and hope that we'll be able to continue and finish that study today. Good to have the opportunity to be back with you. Lord, is that you? It's an interesting book written by Gary Gilley in 2007. And he challenges the modern thinking in regard to the idea that the Lord just speaks to us pretty often and randomly and kind of tells us exactly what God's specific will is for our lives. And so we want to give some consideration to that. Is God talking to you? Is God talking to me? And if so, in what ways and how and why? And what are we to make of all of that? So we hope that you'll participate with us as we consider those questions. We want to ask the question regarding personal will. Does God have a specific will for your life? And do you need to wait on Him to reveal that will? Or has He already revealed His will for your life and for mine? Those are questions that we want to contemplate together today. We wonder about, and some of you are thinking about that pretty seriously, we wonder about the question of, who am I supposed to marry? And God, are you going to give me the answer to who it is that I'm supposed to marry? Is there exactly one person in the world that you've planned for me from eternity to marry, and if I got the right one? That's a pretty serious question. We want to think about that a little bit more as we go. And then for some of us, particularly those who are in the academic arena, you're thinking about, I need a job. And what job does God want for me? What is the particular occupation that He has in mind for me? Is there a specific one that I must choose in order to be pleasing to God? And so we want to think about those kind of questions and challenge ourselves in regard to answering those questions. So what for review, for those of you who were not able to be with us for various reasons last week, we'd like to just basically go over some things that we learned last week together. And the first one is, how did God used to talk to people? Before Jesus came, how did God go about to communicate His will? And we see that God has spoken in many ways and many times by various different means to people. And we listed some of them last week. For sake of time, we're not going to today. But we looked at Him talking to people directly. We looked at dreams. We looked at visions. We even looked at Him talking to people through a donkey one time. And so there were several different ways that God has spoken to people in the past. But then the question for us today is, well, what was the primary means then? And what's the primary means now by which God speaks? And we noticed last time that predominantly when God spoke to people, He spoke by means of or through the agency of prophets. And we gave some attention to a biblical definition of prophets, a mouth for God that is moved by God's Holy Spirit. Just for summary's sake, Peter reminds us, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along or moved along or picked up and transferred along by God's Holy Spirit. And so prophecy was something that was a direct action of the Holy Spirit through the mouth of a human being. And so we observed that, and we saw that that was the primary means by which God spoke to people even in the Old Testament. But more for us now, we want to know, how does God speak to us now? And we are told by the writer of Hebrews, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. God speaks through Jesus. And He's the one whom He's appointed heir of all things, and He's the one who has created the world. And so we want to give attention, we want to listen to Jesus. You know, we notice even in the first century, people received revelation from God, not just by hearing from Jesus, but the Holy Spirit would communicate to people. And we even noted some visions, rarely, some dreams, rarely, But mostly what God did is God spoke through His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20. So we notice the role of the apostles as God's select ambassadors, official representatives, sent with a commission to speak at the Holy Spirit's direction. We looked at John 14, we looked at John 16, and we noted that Jesus selected special people to tell His story and enabled them by means of the Holy Spirit to say exactly what God wanted said. Jesus said the Spirit would guide you, you apostles, into all the truth. So I would suggest to you that the Scriptures are the revelation of God. That's a position that I'm suggesting to you that for most of us, I'm anticipating, you already accept that. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not going to try to defend that today. I'm presuming that you accept that. I believe that you believe what Paul told Timothy through the Spirit, and that is that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, I want us to kind of sit down on that for a minute. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the words given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and New Testament prophets who wrote these documents fully provide us to be competent and equipped to do everything God wants us to do? Or do we believe that, well, that's good and that's helpful and that's a guide, but I really need for God to talk to me personally about all this? I need God to give me some sign, some feeling, some hunch, some vision, some dream, something so that I can know what God wants me to do with my life. I really want you to work on that for a minute because I think maybe our speech betrays us. Maybe our songs are saying things we don't believe, but we're still singing them. But do we believe that the Holy Scriptures fully prepare us, make us competent to do the work God wants us to do as His people? And so that's a challenge for us. That's something we need to consider. So then if we believe that the Scriptures indeed fully equip us, the question still comes for us is, how do we discern God's will? How do we know what God wants us to do? As I suggested to you last week, I think our generation is onto it in regard to wanting to do God's will and recognizing a personal and practical application, not just what do I do when I'm sitting on these hard benches. What do I do in every aspect of my life? Do I make choices that honor God? That's a really good question to ask. But then we also need to listen for the answer. And so I'd suggest to you that we need to think about, what do I mean by the will of God? In one sense, the will of God is His sovereign will. That's a very popular buzzword, sovereign will of God. And the sovereign will of God, I think, could be expressed in statements like Daniel chapter 4, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and sets up whomever He will, even among the lowliest of men. God is going to rule the world regardless of what you and I might do. His sovereign will is absolute. But when we're thinking about the will of God now, we're thinking about God's revealed will, the things that God has told us, not just things God's doing in a realm that we are not a part of. We're wanting to know, what do You say, God? And then there's almost become this third kind of revelation, and it's the more private, specific, personal revelation of God. Tell me who am I supposed to marry. God, tell me what job I'm supposed to take. God, tell me which parking spot I'm supposed to take. Tell me where I'm supposed to buy. We've almost assumed that God is talking to me as if He is my personal genie to give me every specific of my life. And I'm asking, does the Scriptures reveal that God communicates in that way? Even in the days of the Israelites coming to the Promised Land, Moses tells them by the Spirit, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. They may have wanted to know a whole lot of things about what they were going to do once they got in the land, but what they needed to know was what God had revealed. And to observe the laws that God has revealed to them. They needed to give attention to those things. The things revealed, the scriptures have been given to us that we might live according to God's revealed will. What about the secret things? Things that aren't made known in the Word. They belong to God. And we need to concentrate on what God has revealed to us. It is the revealed scriptures that fully equip us to live in conformity with the will of God. If we really want to do the will of God, then let's listen to the will of God. We can know what is the will of God. And to do that, we're going to need to renew in our minds the truths of God's Word. If we really want to be a living sacrifice, and I believe we do, then we can't be conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And when we do that, based upon the revealed message of God, we can prove, we can demonstrate what the will of God is. And that will of God is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. It's absolutely complete with no mistake. And so we can live out the will of God based on the revealed will that was given. And so as we think about then, has God instructed us to search for His specific will, for personal and unique will for me and me only? I don't find any teachings, any examples, any commands, any precepts that says, God, I just need to be waiting for You to tell me exactly what You want me to do in every decision of life. I don't find that. Maybe you do, and I welcome your correction after the lesson is over. But on the other hand, if you'll look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, you're going to find a couple of guys. At least one of them is an apostle. Paul and Barnabas are back in Jerusalem, and they're thinking together, and they're saying, hey, let's go again. And let's go see how the churches are. Let's go visit the brethren. And so, good idea. Sounds like a real good decision. Except, you want to take who? Whom? You want to take John Mark with you? Well, he's a quitter. And immediately there is a difference in opinion, change of mind between the two. And so Paul starts off one direction, and Barnabas, he goes over to Cyprus, takes John Mark with him. And Paul's going back to the places where they'd been before. But then he gets to a point where, you know, he's trying to kind of go up into Bithynia. He's trying to go here and there. And you'll notice then that there is a vision. A man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. There's one of those revelations to an apostle through a vision or through a dream. And so they conclude, you see, kind of, we concluded that he's calling us to go over to Macedonia and help him. Now, there's an example of a revelation that was different than what they had chosen. But do you understand that when he got that revelation, it wasn't God making a suggestion. It wasn't God just saying, you know, you might want to think about it. It was, you need to do this. God doesn't just make mild suggestions. He gives directives. And so we see some decision making in that regard. And so as Micah read to us from James chapter 4, when you plan to go on business, some of you are planning to fly this afternoon, fly back to Texas. May God be with you. When you make those plans, God doesn't say you have to check with Him on which flight you're going to choose. But I'll tell you what, you may be wanting to pray about, I hope the flight goes up and the flight goes down just like it's supposed to. And it may be that that never works out. You may have plans for the next 2 years and your business opportunities. God doesn't condemn you for planning, and He doesn't tell you the specifics of the business opportunities, but He does tell you you better recognize that that's only going to happen if the Lord's sovereign will allows it, because you may not live to participate in that. And so we need to recognize the distinction between the revealed will and the sovereign will of God. And so as we consider that, does God then grant us choices in accomplishing His will in our life, or is there just one path that God has predetermined for us and we have to find it through some means? And so as we think about those things, let's ask, did God give people choices? Like He did. In Titus chapter 3, Paul decided to spend the winter there at Nicopolis. in 1 Thessalonians 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. There's no indication that the Lord has led me to do this. There's no indication that the Lord has given me peace about this. In Philippians 2, you'll notice that he thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. There's no statement, well, the Lord laid this on my heart. There's nothing like that in the text. And in 1 Corinthians 16, when they were talking about the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, we've got Paul saying to the church, whomever you may approve. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit has to decide this for you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit did make decisions, didn't he? In regard to Barnabas and Saul in Acts 13. But in 1 Corinthians 16, you choose. And then Paul thinks it's best that he go with them. I'm suggesting to you that God gives choices. He doesn't tell us everything we're supposed to do in every decision of life. So as we think about that then, and we think about marriage and choices, there are probably few decisions in our life that are more important than whom we marry. And if the Lord has a one and only mate picked out for us, how are we going to know? It's not taught in the New Testament that there's one person that God has handpicked as our spouse. Now, I recognize there were some Rebecca situations in the Old Testament. There was some God intervention in helping people pick one in the Old Testament. We don't see that in the New Testament. And please be advised, that was extremely rare in the Old Testament. We're not taught there's just one person that God handpicked as our spouse. But in observing and reading and watching other people, some young men have done this, and they've informed a young lady of their choosing that the Lord has told me I'm to marry you. Or, usually the way he says it, is you're to marry me. Oh, how convenient. Did she get that same revelation? No. And she's not sure it's from God, but he says it is, and he's supposed to be spiritual, so how can I disagree with God? You see the dilemma for the young lady? And you see how sometimes what we can do is we can determine this is my will, so if it's my will, it's got to be God's will. Because I know God wants me to be happy. And so we make God our puppet for our happiness, and we then just say, oh, well, the Lord laid that on my heart. Are you sure? Or did someone else lay that on your heart? And so when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've got lots of choices to consider. First off, do we marry at all? Paul's saying, based on a present distress, it's good not to marry. But he's giving a personal opinion at this case. And so if I do marry, the question is, whom do I marry? Do I marry a believer or an unbeliever? If the unbeliever departs, what are my choices? You see, I've got choices still, even if the unbeliever departs. If the unbeliever decides to remain, I've got some choices as well. And then what if I lose my spouse dies, and then I want to remarry? Is it okay to remarry? Whomever you wish. It doesn't say God has one person. That throughout time, God has only chosen one person for you to marry. And you must make sure you get it right. Now, please do not think I'm minimizing the importance of marriage and choosing someone who honors God first and foremost, who loves God more than they love you, and who is going to determine to follow God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's absolutely critical. That's all other criteria. But the idea that God predestined and predetermined whom you are to marry, I'm not finding it in Scripture. Are you? And so we need to look at biblical criteria and make wise choices. But marry to whom she wishes, even for the widow. So we think about another challenge for us in regard to discerning God's will. What job? You know, am I going to stick with the paper route? No, I moved on to the grocery store. Am I going to stick with the work on campus? No, I'm going to move off campus. Am I going to stick with the military contract welding job? No, I'm going to go on to GE. Am I going to stick with that? Or am I going to do the landscaping? Or am I going to do the bus driving? Am I going to do the roofing? Or which one of these occupations, those are all things that I've done. And to those of you who did the roofing yesterday, thank you very much. I had the tough job of caring for grandchildren, but I appreciate all of the knuckles that you wore off in putting Filma a new roof on. That's hard work. Thanks to all of you who jumped in. And so as we think about those kind of things, what are my occupational choices? Am I going to work for the government, or am I going to work for the private sector? Am I going to work in manufacturing? Am I going to work in the service industries? Does God say work, labor with your hands, don't steal, work, and work so that you can share with others? Is that what God says? Does God tell you which job? No, God hasn't told you specifically which job. But there are some biblical criteria as to behaving in honorable ways. Don't steal, don't lie, don't encourage any kind of sinful behavior. So that's going to limit some jobs, isn't it? But he hasn't told you specifically which job you have to choose to be pleasing to him. Preachers really get whacked up with that too. It's, oh, this is the Lord's calling. Really? It may have just been your uncle or your brother or your sister or your aunt who called and said, we want you here. And we'd be careful that we start labeling that with the Lord's calling when it's actually somebody else picked up the phone. The way it happened for me was a guy in Greenwood, Indiana called me, and it was because of his son who called me. That's how I got my calling. Ask Mike how he got his. See, could I not serve the Lord and keep on welding? Could I not serve the Lord and keep on working for General Electric? Could I not serve the Lord and do several other occupations? And so we want to think about not saying more than God says. So how do we come to discernment? How do we make better and best choices? Hebrews 5 says, in contrast to the elementary truths of God, you need to grow up. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How do you learn to distinguish good from evil? How do you learn to make good choices? You train yourself based on a knowledge of the Word of God. That's how you learn to make better and best choices. And so as Philippians 1 would remind us, as Paul's praying, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve. That means to distinguish between things that differ. Approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The NIV says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. You discern that. You take the knowledge that God has given. You evaluate the options and the choices based upon the revealed will of God, and then you choose. And you can't pass that buck. I've heard several folks lately, particularly older folks, when I've spoken on subjects of family and parents and children and those things, people have come out and they said, boy, I wish I'd heard that when I was young. Boy, I wish I'd heard that when I was young. And what I'm thinking is, okay, preachers didn't talk about family maybe too much. Maybe so, maybe not. But what I'm also thinking is, I wonder if I would listen when I was young. That maybe it was available for me to hear and I just didn't listen. And the fact is whether the preacher ever talked on the subject or not, guess what? God did. And all the good stuff about family is what God said. And so it's been available for a couple thousand years at least for us to hear, if we have ears to hear. And I appreciate the encouragement that folks have given in those comments. So we've got to look to the Scripture to discern God's will for our lives. The New Testament then paints a picture of a believer who knows and obeys the Scripture and has a mind able to think, able to reason, able to discern, able to choose. So as we think about this kind of choices then, can I suggest to you discerning God's will has to do with wanting to know God's will and loving God's will. Jesus is the premier example of the one who loved God and loved to do the will of the Father. And if we have that kind of desire to know God's will, we're going to be listening to His will. We're going to be listening to what He's been saying to us in the Scriptures. It's abundantly available if we'll listen. And here's the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Do we want to know God's will personally for our life? There it is. That's part of it. Do we want to know God's will for our life? There it is. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can know the will of God. We just need to choose to do it. And if we love God's will, we're going to be listening. We're going to be longing to hear what he has to say. So we want to make sure we're listening to true knowledge. We want full knowledge here. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Do we believe that? Everything we need, all that we need, God has provided through the knowledge he has given in Jesus Christ. So if that's the case, then we can see why God would say, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's something that's abundantly available to you. And we need to recognize our training in righteousness is so that we can be competent and equipped. You know, if somebody told you that in some other realm, if your employer says, you're competent, you're equipped, I trust you to make the best decision for our corporation on this. You think you can do it? Or you think, no, I'm still waiting for another email. Or could you Twitter me on that? I need some FaceTime. No, you've gotten the information. You've been trained. You've been equipped. You're fully equipped. Now make the decision. We understand that in other realms. And we need to add sometimes to do that with our kids. You know enough. Now go do it. And so God has said, I've equipped you. I've given you what you need. But we do need to pray for wisdom. James 1 makes that point very clear. We need to ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it if we'll ask. It doesn't say you get a private revelation. He says ask for wisdom. Then act with your best judgment. And as Brother Carl Christian told us years ago, you make the best decision with the information you have, and don't look back. Don't look back. And so as we think about that, if we really want to know God's will, it's God's commandments that'll make us wiser than our enemies. It's God's insights that will help us. It's his testimonies that we need to meditate on. It's understanding more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. I'm about to suggest to you that we listen to wise counsel. But please note that as we listen to wise counsel, that's not infallible counsel unless it's God's counsel. That if we want to know the absolute best things to do, God's where we go for the resource. But it's also helpful for us to talk to older people. It's also helpful for us who are down the road a little farther that have sought God. And so it's a wise man who listens to counsel. It's wisdom with those who receive counsel. And Paul even anticipates that the Romans are able to do that. He says, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. So, yes, all means please feed on the Word of God. It's your best counsel. But do not neglect praying for wisdom. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful truths from your Word. And also be willing to listen to older folks who you see that have served God and trusted God. All those things help us with good choice and discernment. Some questions to ask. Does this decision honor and obey God? Does this decision honor and obey God? You know what? You can't know that unless you know what God's will is. And I'm going to suggest you can't know what God's will is if you don't open up the book and listen. I think today, I fear that our culture is looking for a shortcut. Because we've not invested in knowing the Word of God personally, I think we're just looking for God to give us a zapped answer. I'm going to suggest to you that's not going to happen. So, does this decision then place me and my family in a better spiritual environment? Does this decision provide opportunity for God to be glorified? Will this decision permit me greater access in sharing the gospel? And will this decision help me provide for the most important needs of my family? These are really good questions to ask, and I'm encouraged by so many young people who are asking them. But let's make sure that we don't fall prey to trying to discern God's will by what has happened to me. The writer of Ecclesiastes is really clear about that. We tend to try to read God's hand backwards, and we try to always know providentially what God's doing, but there's a danger in doing that. Because I want you to be advised that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And if you simply take the events of life and try to determine whether somebody's good or bad, you're probably going to miss it. And just ask Job's friend about that. Or better yet, ask Job. And so here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. That's exactly Asaph's struggle in Psalm 73. He sees righteous people suffering and wicked people prospering. And he's saying, God, why bother? And for several of you, you've had some terrible travails, terrible tribulations, several travesties that have occurred in your life, personally losses that were large. And what the world is going to say is, you must have done something wrong. You must have been bad because things haven't worked out the way you hoped. That's the devil talking to you. Listen to the Lord. Listen to what God has to say. And I saw every work of God. And I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Be really careful about trying to read the will of God simply based upon the circumstances of your life. One other principle in that regard. He goes on to say, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle's not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. Time and chance overtakes them all. Just because you're wise, just because you're smart, doesn't necessarily mean you're wealthy. And just because you may be faster than the rest of the guys on the team doesn't mean you can't trip and fall when they win the race. If you judge everything based upon circumstances of life, you will misjudge badly the revealed will of God. So may we then recognize that God warns us not to go ahead, not to go beyond. Don't go farther than the revealed teachings of Christ. If you do, you don't have God. We've observed the teaching of Christ includes the words spoken by Christ Himself and by the words given by the Holy Spirit through the inspiration of the apostles. But we're also given a warning in regard to principles in 1 Corinthians 4, and that is we need to learn not to go beyond what is written. We need to be really careful when we say, well, I know this is the Lord's will. You do? How do you know that? Did He tell you that? Is that what you read? Or are you going beyond what the Lord's will is? If it's part of God-breathed scriptures, then it's the Word of God and we must live by it. But if it's not part of the scriptures, if someone believes that God is communicating with them in some other way than the sacred inspired writings, may I say, please, beware. Beware. One day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to be judged by what Jesus had to say. The word that I evoke in Jesus said, that's what's going to judge you. And Jesus spoke the words of the Father. And so that's what will be our judge. That's the will of God. So in conclusion, the Bible nowhere teaches that God has a specific will that I can find, a specific will for every believer's life that is found in some extra-biblical means. People could and can say no to God. Even this past week in a study on campus, the argument is being made that surely if we could see the miracles, we would believe. Surely if the miracles were here today like they were then, surely we'd all believe. Guess what? The miracles were there. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, they're seeing a miracle of miracles. And here is the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles in languages that they've never ever learned. And most of the crowd said no. You're drunk, or we ain't listening, and we're not believing in Jesus. Yet Jesus had performed miracle after miracle after miracle. Even the Jewish leadership couldn't deny that the miracles had been performed, but they wouldn't listen to Jesus. So if you're under the conclusion that if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe, you have all the miracles right in front of you. Every last one of them that was recorded is still available for our evaluation. And if you won't believe those miracles, why would you think you'd believe another one now? But when the evidence is presented, some people say yes. Some people accept the message and baptize. And on that day, there were about 3,000 of them. So people can say no, but people can also say yes. And so in the life of the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he is being told, you are going to be the one that would, for the Gentiles, turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient. Do you understand what that statement implies? Saul could have said, no, I don't believe you. I don't care what this light is. I don't care what you're saying. I don't want to do what you're telling me. Saul could have said no. But he wasn't disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. We can say yes to God. So will you? Will you be obedient as Saul was? Will you be sanctified by faith in God? Will you repent and turn to God? Will you prove your repentance by your deeds? What we know says, after that 3 days of fasting and praying and seeking, what he was told by God was to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what he did. You can say yes to God, and we would invite you to do so, encourage you to do so, based upon the once for all delivered faith, which is able to competently equip you for every good work. Won't your faith be in God and in His message of salvation through Jesus as we stand and sing?